Every once in a while, we will use a word that we know what we mean. And people recognize the word and they know what we mean. But if we were asked to put a definition to the word, we might struggle coming up with one. Such a word is the word hope. You know what it means. I know what it means. But trying to define it sometime. And we struggle at times. I have defined it as used in Scripture. Hope is a confident expectation. And whether it's defined in the spiritual realm or whether it's defined in the natural realm, one thing that is always found in the definition of the word is an expectation of something that is yet future. Never present, never past, always, always future. Now there's a problem. Problem is, who knows what the future holds? If I were to ask you this morning, what's going to happen in the next 100 years? I don't know. And I say, well, why don't you? Well, that's too far away. Okay, well, let me make it a whole lot closer. What's going to happen next year? Well, I don't know. A lot of things can happen next year. Well, let me make it a little bit closer. What's going to happen next week? Well, it's too far away. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, if I ask you what's going to happen within the next 10 minutes, we couldn't give a definitive answer there either. So if hope is always based on something that is yet future, and you can't know the future, how can you have hope? Hope is impossible unless you know who holds the future. Then you can have hope. Our study in Jeremiah this morning is a message of hope. It's going to be a little bit different of a message as far as the preaching of it goes. Usually I go through the verses of Scripture and give the interpretation of and the application of at the end, and then I usually bring it to a conclusion by exhorting you to do something with it. Well, that exhortation isn't going to be found at the end of the message here today, because it's a message of hope. By the time I get through with the exposition of the Scriptures, you'll either have it or you won't. It's as simple as that. So there's no need to really exhort you to do anything with it. So when I get to the end, I'm going to go sit down. That's it. I'm done. But I will put this exhortation at the beginning of the message. The only way you can have hope is to know the person who holds the future. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this will mean nothing to you. It's not beneficial at all until you come to know Jesus Christ. And I implore you today, if that's your condition, that you come to Christ today. And if you're not sure what that's all about, you see me after the message is over, or one of the elders. If you have your Bibles, Jeremiah chapter 33. And it begins this way: "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Let me stop right there and say this about the context of our message of hope. Jeremiah, as we studied last week, was in prison, in Zedekiah's prison, because Zedekiah didn't like what he was preaching. And he fought to shut him up by putting him in prison. And we had the passage dealt with the sale of his cousin's property. And Jeremiah, according to my sermon title, maybe my sermon title was "According to Jeremiah," one way or the other, put his money where his mouth was. He bought the field, believing that God had a future plan for the nation of Israel. But he's still in prison. The word of the Lord came to him a second time while he was yet shut up. I mean, if anything was going to gain his release, the veracity of his preaching proven by his buying of that property should have said, "Look, this is something that really is true," and it had no effect whatsoever. Didn't ease his conditions one iota. So the promises of hope that are found in this chapter, and there will be five of them, are all predicated upon this. No matter how bad things may be today, That's the gist of it. Here's hope. No matter what's going on in your life today, no matter how bad it is, and doesn't seem to be getting any better, here's hope for the future. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, and the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. No matter how bad things may be today, God is always only a prayer away to the faithful child of God. Here he is in prison, and God says, you call unto me, I'm still with you. I'm still there. I'm still willing to reveal myself and willing to reveal the future to you. Great and wonderful things are only a prayer away, no matter how bad things may be. Last Sunday morning, I spoke and exhorted about the Wednesday night prayer meeting. You probably noted a little frustration, a little anger, maybe, in my voice when I said those things, why people don't show up Wednesday nights. And let me say quickly, I understand there are legitimate reasons. That's between you and the Lord. But I wonder how many times, though, those legitimate reasons that you think are legitimate aren't really legitimate. And you would want me probably this morning to apologize for that attitude. And I want you to know that I am not going to. For you see, I think God's heart is even more frustrated and angry than mine. We just don't have the time for the things of the Lord oftentimes. Or we come up with some other excuses. I understand. Boy, do I understand. I don't like speaking in front of people. When I was in high school, Roy and I were talking about this before services this morning. When I was in high school, I literally shook from head to toe to stand up and give an oral report in class. In front of 30 of my friends, I literally shook. Now look at me. I can't wait to get up here. I understand the intimidation. But think about this for a moment or two. I don't like speaking in front of people. When do you speak? If that's the case, the only person you're ever going to talk to is yourself. Right? Talk to one person. Well, that's okay. I talk to two people. That's okay. Three people, that's okay. After that, that's not okay. Why? Where does it change from one person or two people or three people to people? Doesn't really make any logical sense to me. Or then I hear this excuse, well, what if I say the wrong thing? Then I guess you shouldn't pray at all privately either, because you could say the wrong thing there too, couldn't you? I guess. God is always only a prayer away, willing to show great and wonderful things, but we don't want to ask Him for it. And consequently, we have no hope for tomorrow. I think I better leave this one before I get myself into more trouble. Verse 4, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, and for who all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and I will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned. whereby they have transgressed against me. No matter how bad things may be, forgiveness is always available to the repentant child of God. I mean, Israel was in a really bad shape. They were committing abominations and things that were just so grotesque in the eyes of God, and the righteous judgment of God was coming upon them. And they said, you know what, Jeremiah, you keep saying this, that we should give up to the Babylonians and God will protect us. And no, we're not going to do that. We're going to fight and we're going to go out and we're going to prevail. And they go out and they were slain by the Chaldeans. God says, if only you would repent, I would forgive all of your sins. One of the most heinous sins, at least in my thinking, and there we have troubles right away, was their sacrificing of their children to the god Moloch. Putting them in the fire. And if the kid survived, he was okay. And if not, well, that was a sacrifice to God. How horrible. I simply cannot imagine a parent taking a child and placing them in a fire, knowing there's no hope for that child. There's not one that's ever survived that fire unless all of a sudden the fire went out, which usually doesn't take place. How could a parent do that? And yet we're doing it today. We just call it health care. Oh, wait, abortion. And it's to the god of convenience or personal ambition that we sacrifice those children to. And as horrible as that is, and it, in my mind, one of the most heinous things that's going on today, God says, I can forgive that. I can wash away that sin. He says here that I will, in verse 8, I will cleanse them from most of their iniquity. All their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed them against me. I'm going to provide forgiveness. Not only that, verse 6, I'm going to provide a cure to everything that's going on in their lives. They're going out and they're dying right now. I'll provide life. Not just existence, but vitality. Purpose. Accomplishment, satisfaction. Forgiveness is always available to the repentant child of God. No matter how bad your life may be today, God can forgive. Thirdly, no matter how bad things may be today, a good name can always be restored to the worshiping child of God. Verse 9. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, and the voice of that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, and His mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again, in this place, which is desolate without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be inhabitations of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down. No matter how bad things may be today, a good name can always be restored to the worshiping child of God. Proverbs tells us that a good name is probably the most valuable thing that you can get, better than silver and gold. Your reputation is worth everything. And it's so easily taken away. And it doesn't matter how bad it may come, God says, I can restore it. And here's how. When that person, in context, repentant, Israel, when Israel repents. By the way, think of Israel today. Israel has the greatest of reputations among the nations of the world, don't they? Everybody looks at Israel and says, oh, what a wonderful nation they are. Hardly. Especially the Arab nations are not too friendly with them. There's a lot of anti-Semitism in the world today. And some of it, they deserve. But one day Israel, all Israel, is going to be saved and become a worshiping nation. A nation that shows forth the goodness of God. And the nations of the world, according to Jeremiah here, will look upon Israel and say, what a wonderful nation it is because it has a wonderful God. One of the problems that we have in our society today is when a person who has a notorious past makes a declaration of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, especially if they are a celebrity, as we start parading that person around. There are a number of them. But one person that I can think of offhand is Deion Sanders. Neon Deion. Prime time. The epitome of look at me. Now, gifted athlete, no question about it. But egocentric, oh my goodness. Supposedly, years ago, he came to Christ. And I am not judging his salvation. That is not my prerogative nor my ability to do. But all of a sudden, he starts going from church to church to church to church to tell them how great a God we have. It lasted a couple of months. And then all of a sudden, Neon Deion prime time, look at me, was no longer in demand. What do you hear about him and his Christianity today? What is the lasting consequence of his declaration of faith? Well, if you watch him on the NFL Network or wherever he is right now, I think he's on the NFL Network, you'd never hear anything about Jesus Christ. There'd be no reason to believe whatsoever that he's a believer. Why? The worshiping fell by the wayside. Let me give you a name of another person, lived much longer, a long time ago. His name was Saul. Grew up in a little town called Tarsus. He was a murderer. He was a blasphemer. Very ungodly man. But he came one day, as he was traveling down the road to Damascus, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put his trust in him. Received him as Savior. His name was changed. You might have heard of it. It's called the Apostle Paul. When you think of the Apostle Paul, what do you think of? Oh, that no good scoundrel. Now you think of one of the brightest minds of the New Testament era. You think of a man who had a passion and hunger for the salvation of souls, for the Word of God, the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. You think of a very godly man, don't you? In fact, you kind of forget that he was once Saul of Tarsus. Why do you remember Paul the Apostle and not Saul of Tarsus? Because the rest of his life was devoted to worshiping his God. And consequently, a good name was restored because his worship was without ceasing. No matter how bad you may have messed up the past or even in the present, a good name can be restored. Consistency of worship. People know the genuine article when it's consistent. Number four, peace and rest can always be enjoyed by the obedient child of God. Verse 13. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and the places about Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again under the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man to, before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. There's coming a time when the nation of Israel will be at rest. Of course, they're just dwelling in peace and safety today, aren't they? With all the Scud missiles and everything else around them. They just said, oh, the Lord will protect us. No. But the day's coming, they will. Because the Lord Jesus Christ will be physically present on earth. And consequently, in those days, they shall dwell safely. They will enjoy peace and rest. And when the person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 5 says, we have peace with God. That's the best peace any man can experience, peace with God. Because I don't care how great your peace is with those that are around you, if you're not at peace with God, you're not at peace. In fact, you'll go to pieces. But when a person comes to faith in Christ, he has peace with God. And not only that, then, peace in his circumstances. Paul writes about the faith that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter what happens around me, no matter how bad things may be today, I can rest in the fact that God cares for me. I was hoping there would be an amen there. That God will provide for me. That God, worst case scenario, if He wants my life, has a home waiting for me in heaven. Now, I don't want to go anywhere right now. I'm kind of happy the way things are. But I also know that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What a peace that brings. Last one. No matter how bad things may be today, God's promises will always come true to every child of God. Let's read on. Verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, if you can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoken? Saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, I believe in context, he's speaking of the family of Judah, tribe of Judah, which David came out of, and Levi, the Levites and the priests, the sons of Aaron, came out of. The two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Well, you know, there was no king to follow Zedekiah, and the Levites were you know, being taken away and dying. And what are we going to do? We don't have anyone to make us right with God. We don't have anyone to rule the land in justice. We have nothing. That's what the people were saying. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. God says, if I don't pull through, or if you want to make it that I don't honor my promises, do one thing. Stop the earth from rotating. You see, when I created all this universe, I put the sun exactly where I wanted the sun. And I put the earth exactly where I wanted the earth. I put it on an axis, on a tilt, and I gave a little flick of my finger and it started spinning on that axis and it started revolving around the sun. And I made a covenant with the earth and the sun that it would continue to do that all throughout time. And if you can make it that the earth stops spinning, I'll renege on these promises. So I was thinking to myself this morning, I had a little extra time. You should pray that I don't have any extra time in the morning. I said to myself, I wonder if there's any way that man could accomplish that purpose. Well, let's go back to the laws of physics. For every action, there is an equal but opposite reaction. So if somehow we could harness a reaction that is contrary to the rotation of the earth, could we stop the earth from spinning? You guys that are going hunting, or you women that are going hunting, you know that when you pull the trigger on that rifle, there's an action that goes this way. That's the bullet, hopefully. There's an equal but opposite reaction. What is it? The rifle comes this way. So if somehow we could get things going the opposite direction of the rotation of the earth, we could stop the earth. Let's go try it. Do you realize what it would take? It would take more than we have ability to do. Think of it. Here's a rocket flying out of Cape Canaveral. Think of the millions of pounds of thrust to get that thing up in the air. And that's just one little rocket. Drops in a bucket of the mass of this earth. If we took all those rockets and put them sideways, attached them somehow to the earth, still couldn't move the earth. That's how faithful God is. No matter how bad things may be today, God is always a prayer away to the faithful child of God. Forgiveness is always available to the repentant child of God. A good name is always to be restored to the worshiping child of God. Peace and rest can always be enjoyed by the obedient child of God, and God's promises will always come to every true child of God. And all God's people said, I'm done. Thank you.